Well, the following story, by way of introduction, is from the San Francisco Chronicle, and it was the front page story on December 14th, 2005. At about 8:30 a.m. on Sunday, 11 December 2005, a crab fisherman working the open waters east of the Farallon Islands, about 18 miles off the coast of San Francisco, spotted a whale that had become entangled in the nylon ropes that link crab pots. The whale was a female humpback, about 45 to 50 feet in length, and weighing an estimated 50 tons, which had likely become ensnared while traveling the humpback's usual migratory route between the Northern California coast and Baja California. A rescue team was hastily assembled, and by 2:30 p.m., divers had evaluated the situation and determined that the imperiled whale was so badly entangled in the crab pot lines that the only way to save her was to dive beneath the surface and cut the nylon cords that were ensnaring her. As James Mosquito, one of the rescue divers, reported, quote, "I was the first diver in the water, and my heart sank when I saw all of the lines wrapped around it," said Mosquito. "I really didn't think we were going to be able to save it." Mosquito said about 20 crab pot ropes, which are 240 feet long with weights every 60 feet, were wrapped around the animal. Rope was wrapped at least four times around the tail, the back, the left front flipper, and there was a line in the whale's mouth. "The crab pot lines were cinched so tight," Mosquito said, "that the rope was digging into the animal's blubber and leaving visible cuts." At least 12 crab pot traps weighing 90 pounds each hung off the whale, the diver said. The combined weight was pulling the whale downward, forcing it to struggle mightily to keep its blowhole out of the water. Four divers spent about an hour cutting the nylon ropes with a special curved knife, a risky undertaking since a single flip of the gargantuan mammal's tail could easily have killed any of them. Eventually, they freed the humpback, a feat that a representative of the Marine Mammal Center in Marin County described as the first successful attempt on the West Coast to free an entangled humpback. The divers told this reporter that the whale seemingly thanked them for its deliverance once the rescue operation was complete. When the whale realized it was free, it began swimming around in circles, according to the rescuers. Mosquito said it swam to each diver, nuzzled him, and then swam to the next one. "It felt, quote, it felt to me like it was thanking us, knowing that it was free and that we had helped it. It stopped about a foot away from me, pushed me around a little bit, and had some fun. It seemed kind of affectionate, like a dog that's happy to see you," Mosquito said. "I never felt threatened. It was an amazing, unbelievable experience." Some of the divers said it was the most incredibly beautiful experience of their lives. The guy who cut the rope out of her mouth said her eyes were following him the whole time, and he will never be the same. Whale experts say it's nice to think that the whale was thanking its rescuers, but nobody really knows what was on its mind. Quote, "You hate to anthropomorphize too much, but the whale was doing little dives and the guys were rubbing shoulders with it," Mick Menegos, one of the other divers, said. "I don't know for sure what it was thinking, but it's something that I will always remember. It was just too cool," unquote. Well, I thought that this amazing story would be a good lead-in to my subject today. Let's begin in God's Word, the Holy Bible, and let it illustrate a concept to us. Let's begin in Proverbs chapter 5. Some of my material here will tie in very nicely with Mr. Borton's sermonette, which I appreciated. Proverbs chapter 5, we'll read verse 21 through 22. Solomon writes, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin." Becoming caught in the cords of one's own sin. You know, that's happened to us, hasn't it? It's happened to me. You get caught in the cords of your own sin. happened to David. We won't turn there, but in Psalm 9, Solomon's father, he certainly became ensnared in the work of his own hands, didn't he? But he wrote in verse 16 of Psalms 9, "The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is ensnared in the work of his own hands." And he had experienced that firsthand. Here in Proverbs 22, let's look at something else that can ensnare us. Here in Proverbs 22, Solomon had wisdom that he obtained from God. And he had understanding. But notice what he says in Proverbs 22, verse 24. Verse 24 of Proverbs 22. He writes, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul or for your life." You know, friendship with an angry man can lead you to become angry, which will set a snare for you. Here in Proverbs chapter 7, in verse 21 through 23, Solomon talks about another sin that can ensnare us. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 21. This is talking about a harlot, but can be applied to other situations involving sexual sin. In verse 21, "With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life." And certainly sexual sin can cost you your life with diseases that are going around, but it will set a snare for you. And we see it all around us, brethren, where sex and the wrong use of sex is glamorized because it will set a trap for you. And it is one of Satan's tools. If you're a young person, sexual sin can change your life and cause problems that you will have to live with for the rest of your life. It is a snare, the wrong use of sex. Here in Proverbs, in chapter 19, let's look at yet another sin that can ensnare us. A very powerful sin as well. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 5. Perhaps you can guess what it is. "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape." If you lie and you weave your web of lies, you'll become entrapped in it. In James 3, we won't turn there, but there's a very famous couple of scriptures. And it says, quote, "Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." And we have seen that, haven't we? And experienced it perhaps ourselves. Sometimes saying something can cause huge problems. And we have to repent of it, don't we? In Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you'll turn there next, let's look at yet another sin that can ensnare you. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25, this is when the Israelites were going through the lands of Cana, and they were conquering these other nations. God gave them a warning. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25, he talks about the gods of these other nations. He said, "You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God." You know, there were these gods, some of which were made of gold or silver or had that plating on them. You could take that and you could worship that as an idol. Or you could take the precious metals and turn it into money. And we see, brethren, also in the world how people covet material things, as was mentioned also in the sermonette, and how that can become more important to you than God. How it can become a little God to you. How you can try to fill this hole inside of you with it, and it doesn't fulfill. And it will eventually ensnare you, because it will take you away from God. Let's look at yet another sin that can ensnare you. In 1 John chapter 2, if you'll turn there, please, with me to 1 John chapter 2. We'll read verses 10 through 11. We'll see another sin based on emotion that can ensnare you and will ensnare you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. John writes, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Hatred will blind you. It'll put you in darkness. What happens when you're wandering around in darkness? You fall into the pit. Hatred will entrap you as well. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, if you'll turn there next with me, we'll see another sin. We're not too far away from it. In Hebrews chapter 3, and verse 13. I'll start in verse 12 so we don't break in mid-sentence. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You know, we can be hardened and deceived by sin itself. If you begin to lie, it gets easier to lie, doesn't it? You can begin to rationalize anything. It becomes easier to commit that sin again and again, and to carry it to greater levels, and to be enticed to let it lead you into other sins. Sin itself is deceiving and can cloud your thinking. Here in Hebrews, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, it talks about something, brethren, that I think all of us have experienced and that we must deal with, because it can take you right out of God's church. It certainly is a snare. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." A root of bitterness can come into your heart. You know, we've talked about anger. Anger can certainly lead to bitterness. There can be a root of bitterness that is within you or within me. And we can kind of nurture it along, can't we? And not deal with it. Kind of feed it now and then. Maybe it lays dormant for a while and then it comes back. That root of bitterness, brethren, can poison your mind. And it will, if we don't get rid of it. And we've seen it happen, haven't we? In Acts chapter 8, we won't turn there. But there was a character in the Bible, Simon the sorcerer. And remember, he tried to buy the Holy Spirit from the apostles, from the apostle Peter. Remember what the apostle Peter told Simon the sorcerer. He said, quote, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. By God's Spirit, Peter could see that Simon had been poisoned by the bitterness in his mind. This bitterness, brethren, is serious, and it can affect any one of us, to even bring us to what is talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if you'll turn there with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, it talks about something that Mr. McNeely talked about a few weeks ago in a message. It's very powerful what it can lead to, bitterness and other sins that can ensnare you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read verses 23 through 26. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. To actually be ensnared by the devil and being used by him to do his will. That can happen to us, brethren, if we allow bitterness and anger and hatred and we don't deal with it within us. It will ensnare us. And in fact, in John chapter 8, we won't turn there right now, in verse 34, Jesus Christ himself said that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. These things will enslave us. As they have the world. So we've seen how sin can enslave us from God's word, even to do the will of Satan himself. And how we can be deceived into doing his will. And how Satan's tools of enslavement are anger and bitterness and lying and power of the tongue, gossiping, covetousness, the wrong use of sex, the deceptiveness of sin itself. And where does it ultimately lead? In Romans 6:23, we won't turn there, but it's a famous scripture. The wages of sin is death. It's final death, ultimately, taken to its full course. It's to cease to exist. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The enslavement of sin eventually leads to final death. That's where it goes. That's where it leads to. But Jesus Christ, our Savior, he can and he will deliver us from that end. Let's turn to John chapter 8 and begin in verse 31. We'll read the words of our Savior Jesus Christ, our elder brother. In John chapter 8, in verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, this is John chapter 8, verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus is told them and is telling us, as it is recorded here for us, that he will make us free. We shall no longer be a slave of sin. which leads to death. But we will be a son of God and live forever with God in his house. A son, not a slave. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. For those of you that like titles, my title of this message is Romans 6, Set Free from Sin. So Romans chapter 6 will kind of be our anchor. If you have a bookmarker, it would be good to maybe bookmark Romans chapter 6. I have this bookmarker from the Wisconsin Dells. Some of you may have it. It says Rejoice on it. Some of you may have this. I'm going to go ahead and use mine. So in Romans chapter 6, let's read verse 3 through 7 to begin. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united, together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin, the old man, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Our old man, their old body of sin, must be crucified with Christ as he was crucified. We have to get rid of our old ways. In 1 Peter chapter 4, if you'll bookmark Romans 6 here and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 1 through 3. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And we're going to talk about a little bit more about the will of God for us a little bit later. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He says, having this mind in us, this mind that our old man, our carnal ways, our old ways of thinking and doing, must be crucified with Christ. That we have this mind in us, that we've crucified that and put it behind us, and it's gone and buried. And that we are willing to suffer in the flesh to resist sin, not returning to our old ways. That we should no longer live for the flesh, but for the will of God. As I said, we'll come back and talk a little bit more about the will of God in just a few minutes. As Jesus' body was nailed to the stake and crucified, our body of sin must be crucified as well. And as I said, this attitude must be in us, that our old ways are gone and crucified. I'd like to share a story with you from my family. It's not necessarily a pleasant story. I have two brothers and a sister. I am the oldest. The second oldest, my brother Larry, when he was in, I realize this is on wheels here, when he was in high school, he hung around with some kind of unsavory characters and he began to use marijuana. And later on in his 20s, he started to use cocaine. And when my brother was in his late 20s, he moved to Austin, Texas to take a job there. He later told me, Mark, that was the worst thing I could have done, because when I moved there, it was even easier to get cocaine than it was in the Detroit area. He said, Mark, I went into places to buy drugs that I can't believe I wasn't killed or hurt. That there were people there that would just as soon kill you and take your money than do anything else. just horrible places that he went to. And my brother's about 6'4". He's very tall, so maybe that helped him. But he had become enslaved by this cocaine, and it was killing him, literally. Now, eventually, he moved back. After a couple of years, he moved back to the Detroit area, and it reached a boiling point, his addiction. And he went into rehab. Now, he went into this rehab center that is in the northern part of the upper, it's in the lower peninsula of Michigan, but the upper part of it. I can't remember the exact city. And my family is Catholic, and so this rehab center was run by the Catholic Church. And they came in and they said, there was about 20 or 25 people, they said, two of you in this room will get it. Two of you will make it as a result of what we are telling you. The rest of you will go back to the addiction and will come back. And my brother told me later, he said, I decided I would be one of those two, because they told him he would not survive to see his 50th birthday. Because when you are that addicted to cocaine, it puts an enormous strain on your heart, and you will not typically survive your 40s. And my brother said, I was determined that I would be one of those two. And he was. He has been clean since 1995. And it also means that he cannot take a drink as well, because if he drinks, he can lose control and start using cocaine. And if he just goes back to it one time, you don't just start over again in your addiction. You go all the way back down to where you were at the bottom of your addiction and have to come all the way back up again, which is what they were telling him in rehab. But to my brother's credit, he had reached rock bottom. He had lost several jobs, and it was basically penniless. We have to have this mind in us, brethren, that we abhor what we have been in the past, our own sins and our own carnal ways, our human nature within us. And that we have to have this mind in ourselves, as Peter wrote, that we can't go back to that. We have to resist it. We have to keep it buried. That the old man is just not an option anymore. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. And let's look at the concept of Christ in us. In Romans chapter 6, verse 8 through 11. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, as we have just seen, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are to be alive to God in Jesus Christ. How? Let's look in another section of Paul's writings in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul writes in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, my old man. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, it is no longer I who live. I no longer live for myself, but I live for God, who gave himself for me, and I live by faith. And we're going to come back to that a little bit as well, a little bit later. There's a connection between faith and Christ in us, but this realization that our lives are really no longer ours, that we belong to him. You know, in 1 John chapter 4, let's turn there quickly. 1 John chapter 4. in verse 4 through 13. John talks about what it means to have Christ in you, or God in you. He says in verse 4 of 1 John 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." And that's these false prophets that had come into their midst. "Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." They are of the world, those false prophets. "Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. But this we know, or by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, that we loved God, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We are to live through God who is within us. Bound to God by love, brethren. And that love flows out from us to others. Because God is in us. And we are living in him and he in us. And that's how we are identified, is by our love, isn't it? In John 14, if you'll turn there with me to John chapter 14, verse 15 through 23. John 14, verse 15. He talks more about God in us and what that means to us. John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth." That opens your mind to the truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know," and that day was Pentecost for them, "that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." So there's an element of obedience. "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So we can have fellowship with God through his Spirit within us. And it leads us to love. And it leads us to obey God more deeply, doesn't it? To do what we need to do to obey him, because we love him. In verse 25 of this same chapter, it says, "These things I have spoken to you," Jesus says, "while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So we see, brethren, that God's Spirit within us will lead us to grow in knowledge and understanding, as we heard in the sermonette. And the peace of God, as in Philippians 4, verse 7, we won't turn there, "the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, to guard our minds through Jesus Christ," because he is within us, his Spirit is within us, that we can live by faith. Even when things are bad all around us and we're going through horrible trials of whatever type, We can live by faith because God is in us. Let's look at another aspect of Christ in us via the Holy Spirit in Psalm 51. In this, Mr. Borton talked about this in Psalm 51, verse 6. God's Spirit within you. In verse 6 of Psalm 51, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts," David writes, "and in the hidden part, you make me to know wisdom." You know, God is the source of true wisdom. Ask Him to give you more wisdom so that you can please Him and serve. God is the source of wisdom, and that wisdom is part of God in us if we yield to God within us. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at another important aspect of God in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Wow. Verse 4. "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." And then he continues, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" That Jesus Christ is within you. But he talks about power. The power that comes from God's Spirit within us. In Matthew chapter 25, and we won't turn there, but there's the famous parable of the 10 virgins. And remember, after the master came, the bridegroom, the 5 virgins that ran out of oil were knocking at the door saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But when he answered, what did he say? He didn't say, "Go away." He didn't say, "The wizard isn't here." He said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Because you weren't living in me, because your spirit wasn't within you, and you weren't yielding to it." Is Christ in you, as Paul said here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5? Because if it is, there is power there within you. In Ephesians chapter 3, let's turn there quickly to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 16, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." God will give us strength in our mind to deal with what we need to deal with while we are still in the flesh. In verse 20, he says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." God's power within us, his Spirit, will give you the strength that you need to do whatever you need to do in your life, whatever you need to overcome with your old man, your old body of sin, or with the burdens that you must carry or the trials that you must endure. God will give you that power. And it includes the power to break the bondage of sin in your life. The power to change and to be transformed, to become more like your Father that is within you. The third element, becoming a servant of God. The first element, which I didn't enumerate very clearly, was dead to sin. The second element was Christ in us. And now the third element, becoming a servant of God. Back in Romans chapter 6, if you have your marker, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord, overlapping for continuity. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in your lusts, in its lusts, that you do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are under law, or not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We are to become slaves of righteousness. Or put another way, we are to become servants of righteousness, servants of God. In 1 Peter, verse 4, let's turn there again. We've already been there once. Let's turn there again to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind which we've talked about. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We are to live for the will of God. And what is the will of God? You think about it. What does God want from me, you may ask? God wants you to surrender your will, to not live for yourself in the pursuit of the works of the old man. He wants you to allow his Holy Spirit within you to lead you and to empower you to develop his character of love, and his character of resisting sin, no matter what the cost, to have spiritual fruit in your lives, fruits like love and gentleness and faith and mercy and compassion and love for others, to grow in love with him, in a relationship with him that is growing, but to also grow in love for others, to learn to truly serve others. To have this mind in you that I will do what's right no matter what, because I love God and I want to obey him, and I know in my heart of hearts, deeply within me, that it's the right thing. To say like my brother Larry, I can't go back. It's not an option. It's also God's will that we would allow his Spirit within us to lead us in wisdom and discernment, to grow in those areas of wisdom and discernment, to apply it to our lives, to grow in humility, to learn to look to God, not to ourselves first, to look to him and not to our own understanding first. Brethren, this requires change and transformation. That will happen if we yield to God's power within us and we truly live for him and not for ourselves. We will become a servant of God, servant of righteousness. And all of this will be developing us, preparing us for our birth into his family, where we will be with God and experience him in fullness that we can't even imagine. To share in God's glory, to live for all eternity, to not be bound by this physical flesh that we had to overcome. Can you imagine, brother? It has not entered into our mind what we will be doing and what it will be like. But all of this does relate to becoming a servant of God, doesn't it? To be bound to him in love and to be a servant of others, a result of love for them. In Matthew 23, we're near the end. I know we're actually a couple minutes over. Excuse me for being a little late. We're almost done. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 11. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The greatest among you, Jesus said, will be your servant. In chapter 18, verse 1, he says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And isn't that what people are worried about many times? Who's in charge? Then Jesus called a little child to him, sent him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are humble and not pretentious, you're not big in your own eyes, and that you look to God like a child looks to his father. We talked in Matthew 25 about that parable of the 10 virgins. We won't turn there. But remember, actually, excuse me, hang on one second. I'm turning there quickly. No, I'm sorry, this is the parable of the talents. It wasn't the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, but referring to that area. Remember, there were the two that had made gains with their talents. And when it was done, what did the master say? He didn't say, good and faithful one. He said, good and faithful servant. We are to become servants of righteousness, servants of God, and servants of each other. Well, brethren, as we approach the Passover and the Holy Day season, I hope you'll think about these things. You'll think about sin and how it is slavery, how it can ensnare you, how it can be deceptive, how it can blind you, how it enslaves us to even do the will of Satan himself, if it goes that far. But we saw in Romans chapter 6 how Jesus Christ, our Savior and elder brother, sets us free from sin. His sacrifice freed us from the penalty of our sin. And his crucified body is analogous to what we are told to do to our old man, to crucify the old man within us. We are to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for God, as he has fellowship with us through his Holy Spirit within us, so that we can live for him and align our will with his will to develop and grow and to prepare for the future in his family. That's what this is all about, is preparing us and changing us for sonship with him. That is the purpose for human life, and to grow in love for God and for each other. I know it's been a lot of material that we've looked at. This Romans chapter 6 is very deep and very profound. But I hope you'll think about these things as we approach the holy days, that you'll meditate on them. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.